the choir makes their way down, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're Romans chapter 13, and page 127 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to follow along in the pew Bible. It's always better if you can see it. I know it's good to listen, but it's always better if you can see the words themselves. So I encourage you to find a Bible and turn there to look at this passage of Scripture. As you're turning there, it's the song that we just sang. It's good for us to sing that, and it's really important for us to sing that, and especially some of you are going through situations right now where your heart needs to sing, God, you are good. You are good. God, you are good. This is what's true. Because the circumstances and the experiences and the situation you might find yourself might be telling you something otherwise, but to come to the Lord and say, yes, in spite of all the things that are chaotic around me, here's what's true. God, you are good. And it's good that we sing that, and it's good that we sing that to each other as a reminder as well. But today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13, and this is a really interesting passage of Scripture, and we're going to be talking about things that are hot topics, the controversial a lot, but we'll be looking at good, and we'll be looking at the bad, and we'll be looking at the ugly with all this, in a very broken world, reminding us that God is good in a very broken world. Today's topic is government, politics, God and government. He said, oh, no, please, no, please, no, no, no. But the Bible does talk about it, and we're going to talk about it today. So you all know how I am. I don't want to jump on some kind of soapbox. So in order to protect you all from me jumping on soapboxes, I preach straight through Scripture. So we hear God's word. We don't hear Wes's word. And so if he talks politics, then we talk politics. If he talks abortion, we talk abortion. If he talks our sanctity of life, if he talks about sex, we talk about sex. We follow God's word with it, and that protects all of us from just finding what we love the most and talking about it. So today we are going to talk a little bit about government, God and government. I know some of you fled churches where they talked government or they talked about politics a lot. That's not us, but we are going to talk about it today. And before I read the verses, let me just say, this is interesting. One commentary, J.C. O'Neill, he says this about these verses. This will pique your interest if you're not already interested. He says, these seven verses have caused more unhappiness and misery in the Christian East and West than any other seven verses in the New Testament. You excited? I am. I'm very excited. These are, listen, what he said is probably not true. They probably haven't caused that much, but it does make a point. These are not fan favorite verses. These are not cross-stitched on pillows. They're not hanging in your houses. But they are true. These words are true. And they're important for us. And in the context in which we live, 2020, we're talking a lot about government. We're talking a lot about politics. You can't escape it. And so it's important for us to see and hear what God says about government and what God says is the role of government. So let me read through the text. We'll pray. We'll ask God to help, and then we'll dig into it. So Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help now. God, we pray that you would reveal to us our posture towards earthly governments, all the while realizing that, God, that we belong to a different kingdom. You are our king, and we belong to not ultimately some political earthly party, but we belong to the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we pray that you would reveal to us how we are to live while we're here, how to love and care for the culture in which we find ourselves, Lord. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray that your spirit would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed. The rest of you, please, I know you don't want to stay put, probably because it's on politics, but if you'll stay put and listen to what God's word says about this. This past weekend, it was interesting. The topic around our house and the topic around people we were with, because we play, our boys are involved in sports and that kind of thing. The big topic was referees. Referees had all the press at our house and all around us. Here's what happened. We had a game Friday night, and I've never had this. Listen, I watch sports. I'm around sports a lot. I've never seen this before. This is the first time in my life I've ever seen this. And I'm not complaining about the refs. I don't care one way or the other. But here's what happened. Owen's team played basketball Friday night, and there were six players on his team versus the other team, and I think maybe they had six or seven as well. One guy got hurt really quickly, so now they're down to five. And things are going okay, close game, back and forth. But then towards the end of the game, one of our guys fouls out. And so now we've got four guys on Owen's team. It's just hard. 4-on-5 is hard. And then after that, another kid fouled out. And then one of the other guys got hurt, and he was, like, limping around. So we had, like, basically 2.5 guys on the court versus these five. And it was a close game. It came down to a buzzer beater, and we were on the wrong end of it. But the conversation afterwards was a lot about the refs, right? Oh, how dare them. You know, they did this. That was so wrong. They found people out and that kind of thing. And then Ellie had a basketball game yesterday, and again, I stay out of it, but the crowd, you could hear the crowd murmuring about the refs. I would hate to be a ref. If you're a ref, I feel bad for you. It's just, you're not getting a lot of good press, and people are hard on you. But the question came up, and then talking to our boys about how you don't have to agree with everything that they do, but you do have to respect their authority. You do have to respect their authority. They're making the calls. We're not going to talk real bad about them. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, that kind of thing. But while you're on the court, they're the authority. You can say, hey, I don't think that was right or whatever. And you may not, again, you may not agree with everything, but they are the authority. And I know we live in a culture that authority is kind of on the low end of things now. We don't really like a lot of authorities, but when you can see this all kinds of different places, it's not just government, it's not just referees. Think about this. Probably the most basic form of authority is within the home, parental authority. And you can see this abused in different places. If you go shopping, you go out anywhere, you can see kids who disrespect their parents. You can see kids who disrespect their parents on TV. But God established in the home a parental authority. You can see this at school, teachers. Teachers are the authority in the classroom. Again, you may not agree with the way they do things, but within the classroom, they're the authority. I know students are like, listen, we're talking politics, now we're talking school on a weekend. What's going on in here? But they're the authority. And so I had a friend of mine who became a teacher. He was a former student of ours, but he became a teacher later. And he was teaching down in Gastonia. I'll never forget, he said, he passed out a math test in one of his classes. He says, Wes, it was crazy. He said, this kid got the test, and he had his music in. He wasn't paying attention to me, and I passed out the test, and I told him to take his earbuds out, take the test, and he looked at me, took the test, wadded it up, crumbled it right in front of his face, dropped it on the floor, and put his earbuds back in. I was like, oh, man, that's tough. He said he couldn't do anything. He's like, I'm in a school setting where I can't do anything. Like, if I take him to the office, then nothing happens. The parents don't care. The parents blame the teachers. He says just the whole authority structure has been messed up in that place. That's a hard situation. So, listen, again, teachers are the authority, Bosses, if you work somewhere and you have a boss, they're the authority. Again, they may not be the best boss, but it's that structure of an authority. It works better when there is some kind of authority. Again, I have a friend who's a boss of a company, and I remember him complaining one day to me about how his employees just show up anytime they want to. And he's like, Wes, it's driving me crazy. He's like, and I was like, well, I mean, you're the boss. I guess maybe you could do something about it. But he created a culture where they just kind of do whatever they want to do. Police officers. The past decade, we've seen this debate about the authority of police officers and respect and disrespect. And I'm not going to go into the depth of that, but just a realization that that particular hot topic is about authority. And then government, and especially probably over the past 4 years, perhaps you've heard some murmuring about disrespect of government. Romans chapter 13 is the key text in the whole Bible about God and government. And so if you're wondering what God has to say about politics, what God has to say about government, Romans 13 is a key text. Now, that being said, it doesn't answer every question that you have. You need to put all of Scripture together to hear God's heart on this, and we'll try to do that a little bit today. But just a reminder, this was written in a context of a very broken government. So Romans 13 is not living in utopia. Paul's not writing from heaven when he's writing this. He's not writing from some island where everything's just perfect. He's writing in a time where there's very broken government. And he still says these remarkable things about submitting to and respecting and paying taxes. On top of everything else, it even says pay taxes. During tax season, how could this possibly be coming right now, right? So all this happens there. And a reminder, when Jesus was born, he was born in a political environment that was very broken. Herod was killing babies. That's bad government, right? And he lived in a very broken government, and he died a capital punishment that he was an innocent man, and they crucified him. And so Jesus' whole life was lived under this authority, an earthly authority, of a very broken, twisted government. Paul's writing when the emperor is Nero, and Nero is a monster, and he still writes these things. So let's look at what God's word says about the proper relationship with government. So first of all, the authority of government in verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at submitting to human authorities, but then ultimately submitting to God's higher authority. So verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So first of all, he doesn't give anybody an out on this. He says, let every person. Nobody can say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I was a teacher once, and I remember that one time I passed out an exam, I was taking up homework, and this kid named Charles raised his hand, and he said, Mr. McMurray, that doesn't apply to me. And I said, do tell, Charles, why doesn't it apply to you? And he said, he looked around the class with like this kind of proud look, and he goes, because I'm varsity. I'm a varsity basketball player. And I was like, oh, that's hilarious. I said, actually, it still does apply to you. You get a zero on your homework assignment. But Paul's saying, listen, let every person, nobody gets a dodge from this. Nobody can say, well, I'm varsity, this doesn't apply to me, or, you know, it just doesn't land on me. Let every person, this is God's word, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And the opposite of be subject to or honoring or submitting to is anarchy. And he says, listen, we're not promoting anarchy here. He says, be subject to the governing authorities. 6 times the word authority is used in these verses. And what it says about it, it says that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So you should probably mark that, from God, by God. Now, I know this raises a ton of questions. We'll get to it. Because your first question will be like, no, wait a minute. Are you saying that every president is from God and put there by God? And at one level, we say, absolutely, because he's a sovereign God, right? Absolutely, because he's a sovereign God. And you say, you surely don't mean that, because there's really bad kings and really bad presidents and really bad leaders. But the Bible doesn't shy away from God's sovereignty in any way. The Bible actually says God raised up Pharaoh. Pharaoh is awful. God raised him up, actually takes credit for it. It says, I'm sovereign. I raise him up, I can bring him down. Nebuchadnezzar was an awful king. God said, I bring him up, I bring him down. God takes credit in his sovereignty. He says, if the government's there, it's from me and it's by me. That doesn't mean that everything that they're doing is right and good and you just say, this is great and good, but it does recognize that God's over it. And so our first posture is to say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to these governing authorities knowing that you are sovereign over them, that you're the ultimate king. So again, why are we saying you're the king of my heart? There's only one true king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not some earthly president or earthly king. They fall under the umbrella of his sovereignty. And so here it says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, in verse 2, resists what God has appointed. Isn't that interesting? You don't want to resist the authorities that God has appointed, whether that's parental authority, whether that's teachers, whether that's police officers, whether that's employers, or whether that's presidents or governors or mayors. We don't resist those authority structures that God has put in place. Are there ever exceptions to this? Yes. We'll talk about those when we get there. But the general rule here, the general instruction is to say, listen, we don't want to resist those authorities because when we resist those authorities, we're actually resisting God's overall structure. We're saying, God, we don't like the way you did it. We don't like the way you've structured this, and so I'm going to rebel against it. And so submitting to the human authorities is one part, but ultimately our higher motive as a Christian is to submit to God's higher authority to say, if this is the way you've structured in your sovereignty, then I want to live under your rule and your reign, respecting and understanding that you've established it to be that way. Now, one explanation to why do we submit? He says at the end of verse 2, he says, for those who resist will incur judgment. That's one reason. You don't want to incur judgment by resisting an authority. In other words, if you break the speed limit, you're going to get a ticket. That's breaking the authority and incurring judgment. But he also says here that you want to honor God with the way. And so practically this means if you want to honor God as it relates to God and government, Paul's essentially saying, be a good citizen. Be a good citizen. I mean, it kind of comes down to that, and you think, wow, this is interesting to hear this at a church, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, live in an honorable way, and it'll go well with you. Live in a dishonorable way, it'll go bad with you. So I know it's a broken world and a broken system, and there's going to be exceptions to that, and we want to work on justice and fight for justice. But in general, Paul's saying, if you do the right thing, then government will be good to you. If you do the bad thing, then government will be bad to you. That's the general rule of this. And so there are questions about when should we disobey. I'll raise these now, and we'll talk about them in just a minute. But think about our own birth as a country. We had a war of independence where we said, we can't live under the government of the British anymore, right? So it's interesting when you think about it, our country was actually birthed out of, some people call it a rebellion, probably not the right word. It's certainly an independence, though, where we saw a very broken government and we said, we're not going to submit to that government anymore. We're going to establish our own. It's interesting when you read that in light of Romans 13. What about civil rights? Well, we just celebrated Martin Luther King Jr., right? And we celebrated that last weekend. Civil rights movement's a good thing. What it does is it actually does disobey government, a civil disobedience to say things are broken. And so there are times when you would disobey government. What about even more dramatic? What about Hitler, Stalin, or Pol Pot? I mean, are there limitations to government? Are there times where we should disobey? Absolutely. But in general, we should seek the welfare of our city by being good citizens and the welfare of our country by being good citizens. So let's look at the design of God's government or a design of earthly government. There's a moral design to it. And this will surprise people because people always talk about the separation of church and state and they get morals out of the state. But that's not actually what the Bible, The separation of church and state's fine, but it's never a separation of God and state. Like it's not trying to separate morality from laws and laws of that are influenced and structured based on morals. And I want you to see this in verses 3-5. There's probably there's at least six times where these words good, bad, wrong, those are moral terms. They're all used in these verses talking about earthly government. And so let me read it to you. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct." It's a moral term, good conduct, but to bad conduct, moral. "Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good." And again, moral conduct there. "And you will receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Again, it's all structured. God's design for an earthly government is actually designed to have some moral fabric to it. Promote what's good, resist or deter what's evil in moral terms. And so here's a really interesting section here. It's this protection and this punishment. I had this youth pastor one time years ago when I was a youth. And I remember going on a trip. We took like a little weekend trip. And he said, when it was time to give rules, it's always good to do that as a youth pastor or anytime you take a trip with like a group of young people to establish the rules. So here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. This youth pastor was different, and he said, "I've got one rule, one rule." And we were like, "Wow, this is interesting. Like, I wonder what the one rule is." He says, "If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're bad to me, I'll be bad to you." This is one rule. And we had lots of questions under that. We were like, "No, wait a minute. Does that mean we can stay up late or not stay up late? Does it mean we can, you know?" He said, "If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're bad to me, I'll be bad to you." And here, again, the general rule here with government, he's saying, if you do wrong, you'll be punished. If you do right, you'll be approved. That's the role of government. Now, of course, there's broken versions of that. There's actually no perfect version of this. If you're saying, what's a perfect government look like? Well, you're not going to find it here, all right? You're not going to find it, not in the United States. You're not going to find it in any other country. It's always going to be a broken version of this authority. But what he says is rulers are not a terror for good conduct. You don't have to fear. It's the Greek word phobos. It means to like phobia. You don't have to fear. If you're doing the right thing, you don't have to fear that kind of authority. They're there to promote good. And the other word there, verse 4, talks about the government even being, or the authority being God's servant. Same word for deacon, diakonos. Isn't that interesting? That these rulers and these kings, even broken rulers and kings, are actually designed by God to be servants, ministers in that way. And so they protect for good conduct. For bad conduct, they're a terror. They're a terror. There should be fear of bad conduct. You should fear breaking the law. You should fear disobeying God's earthly governments. And because there should be this restraint of evil. It's a good thing. When police officers restrain evil, we're better for it. And when they promote good, we're better for it. And so he says that there's this this doesn't bear the sword in vain. Now, I don't want to spend much time on this, but verse 4 does raise a lot of questions about capital punishment. I just want to bring it up because I want you to see God's word doesn't avoid topics. But if you look at verse 4, it says, "For he's God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, no question in the context of when this was written, they were practicing capital punishment. As I said, Jesus himself suffered capital punishment. Paul understood capital punishment. When it says sword, it means capital punishment. It means that there's some crimes that were worthy of death, and that's the way they practiced it. Paul stands up before a group of people in Acts chapter 25, and he says, "If I've done anything worthy of death, so be it. Let's do it." But he's saying, "I haven't." But he lived in a world that was very, very much consumed with the justice system, had a capital punishment to it. So it raises some questions about where should we be on this? And again, I'm not going to dig into that today. It's too lengthy of a discussion. But you should see that within the Bible, it's talking about government even having the authority to carry out those kind of things. It's interesting. Well, let's keep going. Well, it says the higher moral design of God in your notes. I want to show you a couple of places where it's clear that there are times when we disobey God's, we disobey earthly government to honor God. And it would actually, to live as a Christian may require you to disobey some governing authority. Let me give you some examples of this. One is in Exodus chapter 1. I didn't put this one in your notes, but I'll just tell you the story. What happens is there's this, the Pharaoh's in charge of all these people. He's got all these slaves, these Jewish slaves, and they're the Jewish slaves are reproducing very quickly, and they have a lot of kids, and Pharaoh is saying, ugh, we got to stop this. There's too many of them. And so he tells these two midwives, Shipra and Pua, and not great names, but anyway, he tells them, he says, when a lady gives birth to a Hebrew child, if it's a male, kill it. Kill the child. Kill the boy. And so that, he says, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. Here's what happens. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king commanded them, but they let the male children live. So they said, since we fear God, we're going to disobey this earthly king. All right, you see the contrast there? You see how they were in a conflict? And here's what God says about that. He says, so God, he dealt well with the midwives. God says, you did the right thing. You disobeyed the earthly king in order to honor me. Another time, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow down to this golden image. And every time they heard the sounds of the music play, they were to bow down to the golden images, or to the golden image. And here's what they say in Daniel chapter 3. They say, when King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, tell me, is this true that you're not bowing down? And they say, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, king, we've heard your command, and we're not doing it because we're going to honor God. So here's a clear example where, and God honored them for it, and God did deliver them for it. Daniel chapter 6, they were told not to pray. Soon as Daniel finds out that they're told not to pray to any other god besides the Babylonian gods, and what does Daniel do? Daniel goes immediately, as soon as he hears the decree, he goes up to his window, opens his window, faces Jerusalem, and it says he prays three times a day, just as he always done. Why'd he open his window? He wanted everybody to see. He said, look, I've heard the command. I'm aware of it. And I'm telling you, I'm not obeying that command because I'm going to honor God. And they throw him in the lion's den. All right? But God delivers him. What about this one? Acts chapter 4 and 5. Peter and John. This is a great section. Kind of, when you read through the book of Acts, it reads that kind of like this theme where it says it's basically like the apostles are going, preach, teach, make bail. Preach, teach, make bail. I mean, that's the theme. And what they're doing is they're saying, we've heard the laws and we're disobeying the laws because there's a higher law. There's a higher moral law that we're obeying. And there are times to do that. I want you to hear this, though. What happens in Acts chapter 4, if you start in verse 18, it says, they were charged to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, they say, stop telling people about Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether that's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. As we've heard your laws, but we're not going to obey your laws because we're obeying God's higher law. That's what they look right in the faces of these guys. They get arrested again, and what happens is in chapter 5, they say, hey, look, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You did the exact opposite of what we commanded you by our law. But Peter and the apostles answered, and they said, we must obey God rather than men. Well, that's the underlying truth here. When you find that government is commanding you to do something, that God says, don't do that, then you disobey the earthly government to honor God in his higher government. If the government says, don't do something that you know you should do, like if this government says, no more telling people about Jesus, well, as Christians, you say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I've got a higher command from a higher king and a higher moral standard, and I'm going to obey him. And if it means to disobey, then so be it.
will suffer the consequences. And this is the way that God has established. He says, as you are able to submit to the governing authorities, are there times to disobey? Yes, those times to disobey is when it's in clear contradiction and it's requiring you to do something that goes against God. So again, there's good government, bad government. It's all broken government. If you want to see the contrast between a really unhealthy government in Scripture, you can go all the way to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and there's this earthly kingdom set up by this Antichrist, and it shows you a very broken government. And how Paul talks in Romans 13, how Revelation 13 talks, you're going to have to use some wisdom to say, okay, we'll obey the governing authorities, but we're not going to obey the Antichrist, right? And so again, Paul's word in Romans 13 isn't the only word. He wants you to look at the whole body of God's word. But in general, we should be subject to the governing authorities. Well, this last part, it says giving what is due to government. Giving what is due to government. And I want you to see in verses 6 and 7, it says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all who's what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Let me just point out two things. I'll put them in T's for you. Giving your taxes, you should pay taxes, be good citizens. Don't try to avoid those. Taxes go to a lot of good things. We got good roads, we got 911, you got hospitals, you got education, there's a lot of good things. So we pay our taxes. Say, well, I don't agree with all the taxes. Well, of course you don't. But a good citizen, as a Christian, you pay your taxes. The other thing that I want to point out here, though, is with our tongues. Taxes is one thing, but what about your tongue? Because what he says here, he says, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We live in a time when it's very, it's the age of rage, and people feel very free to say anything they want to say about authorities, to talk any way they want to talk about any authority. And I would discourage that as believers, as Christians, that we want to guard our mouth. And again, that general rule that my parents taught me, and I'm sure you probably taught your kids, and you've heard it 1,000 times, but if you can't say something good, don't say it at all. Here he says, show respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And I know it raises questions about, well, should we respect somebody who's not respectable? Well, the position itself is what we mean. The governing authorities, the position itself we want to respect. I remember hearing years ago, Jimmy Kimmel has this thing where he has people read mean tweets about them. It's usually some kind of celebrity, but I remember one time he had President Obama read mean tweets about him. And people are so disrespectful. They're disrespectful to every president. They're disrespectful to every governing authority and that kind of thing. But he's reading these tweets about himself, and you just think, oh, man, people should actually be very careful the way they talk about people in God-ordained positions, right? And you say, well, I don't like Obama. Well, that's fine, but speak respectfully about him. Well, I don't like Trump. Well, that's okay, but speak respectfully about him. This is God's word. God says, give honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. It doesn't matter who it is that's in there. You say, well, you wouldn't say that if it was a monster. The position is what I'm saying. Whether it's Pharaoh, King Nebuchadnezzar, any of those positions, you say, I want to respect it. I want to speak in an honorable way. Find something honorable. Find some way to respectfully talk about it. And here's my final encouragement with that. Not only do you guard your words, and by the way, I'm not giving a stamp of approval for any of this. For me, I say we're a different kingdom. Jennifer had this conversation with somebody this past week. They were talking politics, and it got real heated, and somebody asked her what she thought, and she's like, it's a different kingdom for me. It's just a different kingdom. I'm not worried about this part of it that much. You know, I'll be a good citizen. I'll seek to do what's best. But I'm not putting my flag down in some political system and hope that that's going to be great. My hope is in a different king in a different kingdom. But here's what one other application with how we respond. I would encourage each of us to pray. Pray more for those authorities than you do criticize. in my own life, I've probably, if I'm being honest, I probably criticize more than I pray for. Imagine if we, just as a church, if just as our group right here, if we said, I'm going to pray, I mean, I'll give you permission to criticize if you spend more time praying than you do criticizing. Can you imagine how good that would be for any governing authority? Listen, pray for it. We know that's instructed. Never is there a time in the Bible that says, be sure to criticize your leaders. It does say pray for your leaders, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. But never a time when it says, be sure to complain or criticize about your leaders. And again, in an age of rage, in an age where this is constantly coming up, and probably probably what we can expect in 2020, it's just going to amp up all the way to the rest of the year, right? You're going to be swimming in this kind of language. So as Christians, let's say, you know what? I'm praying for it. I'm praying under God's kingdom. I want to be a good citizen. I want to do what I'm called to do. But I want to pray for our leaders, whoever they are. As we close today, I know this is a different sermon. It feels weird in Romans in some ways because it's like, where did Paul get this? Like, where did he come up with this? I thought we were talking about the gospel, and then all of a sudden it's like government. But it does fit because what he's saying is this is how we are to live. Remember, Romans 12, he says, you offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God. And then he tells us how to live, and he gave us all these instructions in Romans chapter 12. And now he's saying, and as you live in a culture, this is how you're to live with these authority structures. You live in this way. Now, in closing, by way of invitation, I want to invite you today, if the highest authority, the highest but he's a good authority. If you've got negative connotations, the highest authority is God. And we talk about surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Lord means authority, means what you say goes. It says, if you tell me to do something, I want to do it. If you say not to do it, I'm not going to do it. So when you surrender your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you've come into this world to rescue sinners, and I'm a sinner and I need salvation, simultaneously, what you're saying is not only are you Savior and you're forgiving me of my sins and washing me of my sins, but you're also saying, and you're the Lord and King of my life. You're the ultimate authority. Every time you practice some respect to some other authority, you're learning that there's this higher authority of Jesus Christ. And so what you're saying is, Jesus, I surrender my life to you as the Lord of my life. I'm subordinate. You're the high king. And so if that's you today and you've never done that, you've never surrendered to the higher authority of Jesus Christ, today I want to invite you to do so, that you come and surrender and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Save me from my sins. There may be others here and you may just want to pray. You may have found yourself getting caught up in the cultural current of just complaining and criticizing and just negative talk about these God-ordained structures. And you may just want to come and pray and say, God, help me to approach this in a different way. Others may just want to pray over our nation or pray over our city. However the Spirit of God leads, you respond as we close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. God, we thank you for your word. Your word doesn't dodge difficult topics. You're not scared to talk about things in life. And so, Lord, as we've heard your word today, Lord, we pray that we would respond in an honorable way. God, that we would listen to your word and that God, that you would help us to live in this world the way that you've called us to live. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for the nation where we live. We thank you, God, that we do have freedoms here and we rejoice in those freedoms. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that we would be good citizens for your glory, for the good of those around us and for our own joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.